First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. We'll just read the one verse. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. The scriptures open before us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the promises contained in Thy Word, and even as we have had opportunity this day to once again think of those promises, Father, we do remember and are reminded once again that Christ has promised to be with His people. Where two or three are gathered in the name of Christ, there is the Savior in the midst. And Father, speak to our hearts and bless us through the preaching of Thy Word. Help us to exalt Christ and to glory in His work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is found in the context of David's rising to the throne over all Israel. All of the groups that are mentioned in this passage, if you have opportunity to read the ensuing context, you'll find it deals with all the tribes of the nation of Israel and all of the men, the mighty men of war. You'll find that all the groups mentioned in this passage, including the children of Issachar, were of one mind and one purpose, and that was to make David king over Israel. Look in verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Now tonight the application for us is simple. This passage is nothing short of a picture of revival among the people of God with Christ, the great King and head of His church, as the focus of our attention. It should be our desire tonight to see Him glorified and in His rightful place of exaltation and rule. I say the application is simple because even the apostles understood that David served as a picture, a great picture and a type of the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and you'll see that even in the New Testament, we see a clear application of David being for us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the context of Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And what happened, what took place on the day of Pentecost is strikingly similar to what took place in Israel hundreds of years prior in our context tonight. David was already anointed. He had already been anointed king. He was already putting down his enemies in battle. He had already won the hearts of many of the people of God. It was now incumbent upon the servants of David to stir up the brethren to come and to embrace David as king. This chapter in 1 Chronicles unfolds for us the account of how the men of Israel were won for King David. They are described earlier in this chapter, back in verse 21. It says, and they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The apostles were like those that were armed to the war to turn the kingdom to Him. Christ was anointed by the Father to be the only mediator between God and men. He was successful in the work in which He set out to do. He overcame the adversary of the people of God and is in the process now of putting all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy that He'll put under His feet is death. On the basis, therefore, of Christ's successful work, they went out expecting a people to turn to the Lord, expecting a people to swear their allegiance to Christ as the great King. On Pentecost alone, thousands of souls were swept into the kingdom, and the fame of Christ spread mightily through their ministry. Now, I wanted to take this passage tonight that we find in 1 Chronicles and take it in a similar fashion. The children of Issachar represent those who already embraced David as king. They knew he was anointed. They knew that the Lord was with them. And the labor which consumed them was to see as many as possible join in the exaltation of this man to his rightful and God-given place. In this work, they picture the Christian. And it's about the exaltation of Christ that the Christians should be involved before the world of those who are still in rebellion and sin. There are many people who have not accepted Christ as king. The same was the case in Israel so long ago. The men of Issachar represent, I say, what God's people should be doing in their work for the Lord in turning the rebel to the great King. I trust that tonight we'll learn some truth from this passage that will give us instruction as to how we are to be about this great business of building the kingdom of Christ in our day. So from this passage, we see a few things. First of all, we understand that these children of Issachar, they were simply men. It's important for us to see that from the passage in verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, these were just men. Now, of men, we can say certain things. First of all, men have limitations. Men are frail. We have struggles and battles. Men have weaknesses and shortcomings. You know the old saying that the best of men are only men at best. And we're reminded of that daily when we see so many of God's people with the testimony, and rightly so, that we battle and struggle with sin. As soon as we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. And in this passage, although there are some great things that are said about the children of Issachar, we need to remember that these were simply men. And as men, they had weaknesses and shortcomings. You know, James says in James chapter 5, verse 17, and speaking of Elijah, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and so on. And the Lord heard his prayer. Like passions, literally, it means like feelings. The strong feelings that Elijah was subject to. Interesting enough, from that passage, James uses the first person plural. He says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So from that passage, we understand that Elias or Elijah was subject to like passions, these struggles that men battle with. James himself admits that he is subject to like passions, and he includes all of God's people. All of these men who have come to Christ, great warriors and champions of the faith, are at their best still just men. And it's good for us to remember that men are encompassed with infirmities. However, this did not stop them, whether you're referring to James or Elijah or the children of Issachar, didn't stop them from being used. The Lord is looking for men to be involved in the greatest work possible, which is the exaltation of Christ as the great King. The same way these were just men, and yet they understood the times and they knew what Israel ought to do with regard to crowning David as king. They had limitations, but then they have responsibility. You know, you go through the scriptures and you find that men have certain responsibilities that women don't have in the work. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you can read when you have the opportunity. Paul gets very specific as to the realm in which the men operate and the women operate. And the emphasis for the women is upon the home. We believe that women also have great responsibilities in witnessing and teaching children as well. As a matter of fact, the passage that we read in Acts chapter 2, there is the quoting of, I think it's Acts chapter 2, it might be Acts chapter 1, the quoting of the great promise that was written in Joel Peter would have quoted that on the day of Pentecost. And he said that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and see dreams. So we believe that women have responsibilities as well within the work of the Lord. But with regard to the leadership and with regard to the preaching responsibilities, it's clear that men have certain responsibilities. How the Church of Christ needs men to do the work of the ministry. And this has been the case for hundreds of years, and indeed in our day today, especially in our day today. It's hard to find men of that caliber that can step in to function in that capacity. You know that firsthand in these days, as well as Calgary and Fredericton. We need men that are able to stand for Christ and lead the people of God. It's hard, you know, to find men, period, let alone in such a day where so often when men are converted to Christ, they bring with them baggage. You know, they bring with them some of the repercussions from sins that have been committed in former years. And a lot of men who are very capable in themselves because of what took place in years gone by are not qualified to function in those regards. So the pool even gets more narrow and more limited. And it should cause God's people to understand that, yes, men have limitations, but they have responsibilities. And these men, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, it's important for us to pray that the Lord would raise up men for the work of Christ. So they had limitations, they had responsibility, but they had zeal. You know, it's interesting that some of the passages in the Word of God where individuals are trying to stir up people that are under them, whether it's a military case or whether it's just simply by word of encouragement, they use this term, quit you like men. You ever heard that term or read that term in the scriptures? In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines, remember the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the camp of Israel, and the Philistines said, be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, and so on. It's mentioned in that verse again about quitting yourselves like men. And even the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. There's something about men that refers to zeal and steadfastness. And we use the term today, be a man. You know, stand up, show some backbone, be a man. That is a phrase that was used way back then as well. So throughout the scriptures, you find that men, while they have limitations and they have responsibility, they have zeal as well. And we need to pray for certain men of that caliber to lead in the work of Christ. They were men, which emphasizes weaknesses, but it also emphasizes certain strengths. But secondly, tonight, not only did we see that they're men, but they were men that understood the times and the role of Israel in those times. In verse 32, our text, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. What does it mean to understand the times? The Targums, which were ancient Hebrew documents, suggested that it had to do with astrology and the stars, understanding the times based upon astrology. According to this view, the children of Issachar were simply being described of men, as men of education or men of science. I don't believe that that's what this is referring to. Matthew Poole points out that this phrase, to know the times, is used in other locations and is applied to knowing the politics and the trends within the nation at the time. In Esther chapter 1, verse 13, we read this, then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And then it goes on to say some things. So there were wise men, they knew the times, and they knew law and judgment. They knew what was going on in the country. They knew the trends that were clearly seen within the nation. You know, there's individuals that that's what their job is. Their job is to see trends. One fellow that I watch quite often, I watch his videos on the internet quite often, is the chairman or the president of the Trends Research Institute. And he simply sees what's going on in the nation, regardless of what the news is broadcasting, regardless of what these people are saying here or there. He simply looks at the country and sees the trends that are going on. And it's amazing when you look at his track record, the things that he was able to foresee. And it's not just with regard to economics. That's mainly where he thrives. Fortune 500 companies call him in and he gives advice based on the trends. But he actually, in 2001, said that there was going to be a year where there was going to be terrorism because of the hatred had reached a boiling point for the United States and the Middle East. He could see these things. As it were, he was a man who had understanding of the times. He knew the trends within the nation, and he was able to say, based upon what he saw, that this could take place and that could take place. The children of Issachar were men who understood the times. They had understanding of the times. Now, of these things, we can say, based upon the passage, that this is applied specifically to David and his ascension to being king. Because remember, this verse is in the context of these tribes turning to David and accepting David as king. First of all, understanding the times, having understanding of the times with regard to the children of Issachar, means that they understood that David was anointed king. Regardless of what was spread concerning David, and rest assured that anytime you get an individual who is this high up in the nation, you're going to have different people saying different things about David. I'm sure that was the case in those days, but they understood that David had been anointed three times. Up until this point, he had been anointed by Samuel. Remember when Samuel came to Jesse's home and all the boys were passed in front of Samuel, and the Lord told him that none of these boys were the man that was to be anointed king. And then David had to be called. He was out in the fields. Samuel took out the horn and he anointed him. So even back then, long before David was ever known by anybody within the nation, he was anointed to be king. But then you read that the men of Judah, they anointed David king in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and then again by the elders of Israel in Hebron in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, which is just before the passage that we find here. So they knew, these men knew the trends, they knew what was going on in the nation, they knew David had been anointed king, and they knew it was the will of God, therefore, for David to sit and rule in power. If the Lord had anointed him, how could Israel not embrace him? They understood that David had been anointed king, but they also understood that David had many enemies, and it was in Israel's best interest to crown David. Where do we begin when we deal with David? He was the man of blood. He was the man who took care of all the enemies round about. At the end of his life, there were no more enemies. There was peace. And Solomon's reign reflected that there was no threat against the children of Israel. But you go through David's life and there's the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Edomites, the Ammonites. And that's just touching the well-known ones. The attack came against David from every quarter, every area that could have had an attack come against them. The enemies of the Lord were coming against David. And I say that the men of Issachar knew what the times were like, and that crowning David was in Israel's best interest. Truly, there are many in our day, as we apply this to the Lord Jesus, who set themselves against Christ, the great King. You can even consider what it says in Psalm 2 about how the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, or against His Christ. This passage in Psalm 2 is dealing with the Lord Jesus, because we know in Acts chapter 4, the apostles prayed that very thing. So it doesn't surprise us then if in the days of the apostles, the kings of the earth were conspiring against Christ. It doesn't surprise us that down through church history, we can see how that the kings of the earth, barring a revival blessing and the turning of the hearts of the king by the Lord, there is always a conspiracy against Christ and against the Lord and against His Christ. And it was true back in Israel's day, against Israel so long ago. And as David pictures for us the Lord, we can see throughout history that there is great attack against Christ. And we can see it in our day as well. The attacks can be subtle. They can come in the form of simply getting together with those that call themselves Christians but yet preach not the gospel. I got an email sent to me encouraging me to sign this petition that we as Christians, and then there was a dash that said Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox, And then another dash, we stand against XYZ. I couldn't even remember what it was. Something to do with politics. We stand against this, that, or the other thing. And although I may be against that, I may be against that very thing that the email was dealing with, I would never sign on to something like that because of the statement that we as Christians, and then there are those that preach not the gospel. That's a subtle attack. Because if you join up with them and you put yourself in that pool and call yourselves Christians, Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants, then to the outsider, to those that are looking on, there's no difference at all in what you say you believe. And yet we preach the gospel, as we emphasized today, which actually clearly defines the differences between those that would refer to themselves as Christians and clear biblical Christianity, namely the once and for all sufficient work of Christ, His once and for all atonement that was made to deal with sin. When you preach on something like that, you cannot drag the gospel down through the mud by referring to these other groups as Christians. It's a subtle attack. Then you have the more well-known attacks that come against what are referred to as extremists, this term fundamentalist. I don't know if you are aware that referring to anyone who is zealous within a group now, they're referred to as a fundamentalist. I think it's by design that they're referring to these radical Muslim extremists as fundamentalists. I think it's actually setting the stage, at least in our country. I don't know what it's like in Canada, but in our country, it's setting the stage for society to turn against Christian fundamentalism. Any fundamentalism is going to be smeared. It's not too much of a jump for us to see how that would take place. But there is, whether in a subtle way or in a more broad sense, we see in our day that there are great attacks that come against God's people. And if they come against God's people, then obviously we understand they come against Christ Himself. But even the men of Issachar understood that David had many enemies, and it was in Israel's best interest to crown David and to serve David. The best thing we can do in a day of attack is to give ourselves to the service of Christ and to preach the gospel of Christ. But then under this point also, they understood that Israel needed to serve David. They were encouraged to understand. They understood the times. They were encouraging Israel as to what they should do. And the best thing that they could do is to crown David. The best thing that they could do is unite the kingdom under one head, namely David the king. And as I said, the best thing that we can do in a time of attack and in a time when there's so much that comes against the Lord is to unite under the common banner of Christ in the gospel and to serve Christ and to preach the gospel in all of its fullness and all of its glory. But then thirdly tonight, we see that they knew when to lead and when to follow. You know, this can kind of go without saying. It kind of is a simple thing, but yet how hard it is oftentimes for men that are involved in the work to understand their role. It says later on in the passage, let's turn back. I'm still stuck in Acts chapter 2. In dealing with the men of Issachar, it says, halfway through the verse, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. There were heads, there were leaders within the tribe of Issachar. There were 200 of them. And then it says, and all their brethren were at their commandment. 200 of them were leaders, first of all. Pray that the Lord, in regard to the work of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, will not only raise up men, but also individuals within those ranks that can be trusted and followed. Men of integrity. Men who can stand for Christ in an upright fashion. There were 200 among the men of Issachar that were leaders. And you'll find that down through church history that there are certain men that have been molded and shapen by the Lord to function in this capacity. It's hard in a day of apostasy to find men that are willing to stand for the reproach of Christ. And it was hard in those days to stand for David. The nation had just been serving Saul. There was tension between Saul and David. And yet the men of Issachar had 200 men within the tribe that took matters, as it were, into their own hands. And they were willing to stand for King David in the midst of such an age as that. 200 of them were leaders. But then the rest of them were followers. At the end of that verse, we read, and all their brethren were at their commandment. It's a great thing, you know, when those that are leaders within the church have followers and people that are willing to throw their shoulder to the plow in the work of the Lord, to be willing to serve Christ. Dr. Paisley said long ago, he got so discouraged sometimes because he would get together with some of these other men and in a common cause, and they would say, "We're going to go protest here and fight against this, that, and the other thing." And they would say, "Go ahead, brother, we're right behind you." And it wasn't until he actually got out there in the battle, he turned around and saw that they were behind him, but they were so far behind him, he couldn't see them. And unfortunately, that's the case within the Church of Christ so often. When the Lord does raise up a leader, God's people very often don't throw their support behind that man. And as God's people, we need to be willing to follow the servants of the Lord in their service for Christ. It doesn't always mean that we see eye to eye with those that are leaders within the church. Obviously, there are different personalities that the Lord raises up. The Lord can use those personalities, those strong personalities within the Church of Christ. It doesn't mean that we necessarily like their personalities. But within the Church of Christ, when the Lord raises up a man that's standing for the Lord and preaching the gospel, there are leaders, there are those that are called, but then the rest, all their brethren, were at their commandment. What a testimony. That's what we pray for. We pray for this type of structure within the Church of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul didn't shy away from encouraging the people of God to use him as an example. What a great blameless life. You think about it. It's a mighty thing to say that you are putting yourself forward as an example. "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." They're the kind of men we need within the Church of Christ. And then in Philippians 3:17, he says it again, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample." Not only follow Paul, but also all those others that have an example, are setting an example within the Church of Christ. And as we pray for this church specifically, and the other churches, Fredericton and Calgary, and as we move forward in this day of apostasy, there's no doubt that some of these men will be retiring. Some of them are getting to the age where they'll be stepping down. These things concerning Christ and His work will become very practical for us. And no doubt you're feeling that concern for the right type of men within the Church of Christ. It is possible, I believe, that the Lord can give you the right man. I believe that, and no doubt you're praying to that end, that the Lord will give you the right man. But also pray for hearts like these children of Issachar, that they know their place, and that they threw their support behind the heads, which were behind the king. You can almost see the structure there, the same type of structure we have in the church. The great king has an under-shepherd, which is the minister, and then there are other men within that congregation that function as leaders, but then you have the people in the pews. And it wasn't enough just for the 200 heads of the men of Issachar to know what Israel ought to do, but they needed the support of the people. And when everything functions in its proper role, in its proper way, Christ is exalted. In this case, David is exalted, and he's put in his proper place. So as you move forward in these days, and specifically with regard to a man and calling a man to this pulpit, think of this passage here in the children of Issachar and understand that, yes, we desire for the right men to be in the right place at the right time, but there are also responsibilities which each one of us have as the people of God. We have a proper role in the proper exaltation of Christ as King. So I trust that as we've considered these thoughts about the children of Issachar, that the Lord will take these thoughts and write them upon our hearts for His name's sake and for His glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we feel the need tonight as we have gathered in Christ's name to pray that the void in this place would be filled with the man of Thy choosing. Father, we are thankful for the promise that Christ will build His church. He is the great King and head of His church. And as such, He has called men to function in positions of authority over the people of God. Lord, we pray that men would be raised up that would understand the times, that would know what Israel ought to do. We pray that there would be men that would be raised up that would have the support of the people, that the hearts of the people would be behind these men. as we move forward in the crowning of Christ and the exaltation of our great King. Lord, we live in dark days. If ever there was a time when the people of God must stand for Christ and have a testimony in the earth, it indeed is now. Help us to be faithful. Help us to understand our place. Help us to understand our role, which is namely to exalt Christ. Father, bless every aspect of the meeting tonight and every aspect of the day that has taken place. We're so thankful for the Lord's Day. Father, may the words that have been spoken not soon be forgotten by the hearers. May we go from this place rejoicing. Give us a victorious week this week, Lord. Help us in our service for Thee, that we would overcome sin, that we would not be defeated by either the world, the flesh, or the devil, that we would know a week of the presence of the Lord with us. And Father, even the expectation that Thou will meet with us during the prayer meeting and also for the Lord's Day next week. Father, we thank Thee for all Thy goodness and mercy to us. Go with us, keep us safe on the roads, and Father, bring us back to Thy house, even for the prayer meeting, rejoicing in all that Christ has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.